How are you, Adam?
Alhamdulillah. How was your vacation, Sheikh?
Good, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Barakallahu fiik. Okay, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala al-mab'uuth rahmatil alamin, nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim amma ba'd. Al-yawm 26 من شهر صفر 1446 الموافق ل 31 من شهر أغسطس 2024. نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك بلوغ المرام. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه، وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في الليين. So, بإذن الله تعالى, we will continue from where we stopped last درس. And إن شاء الله, next class, if Adam and the rest are available, we will be having our physical class, إن شاء الله. By Monday, بإذن الله عز وجل. إن شاء الله. So, Hamad told me that we are supposed to start from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. قالت أمر بكبش أقرن, يعني أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بكبش أقرن يطأ في سواد ويبرك في سواد وينظر في سواد, فأتي به ليضحي به, فقال لها يا عائشة الأم الموتي, ثم قال اشحذيها بحجر, من قال اشحذيها بحجر, ففعلت, ثم أخذها وأخذه فأضجعه ثم ذبحه, ثم قال بسم الله اللهم تقبل من محمد وآل محمد ومن أمة محمد, ثم ضحى به. عائشة رضي الله عنها said, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم commanded somebody to get him a sheep, the caption أقرن, a sheep, a ram that has قرون. قرون means the horns. يطأ في سواد. So they brought this sheep, the male sheep. يطأ في سواد. It walks in dark, in black. It means the hoops or the color of the leg is black. ويبرك في سواد, and it lies down, you know, that part of the body that lies down to the ground is also dark. وينظر في سواد, and the area around the eyes also is dark. فأتي به ليضحي به. So this camel was brought to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, sorry, this sheep was brought to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to use it as his أضحية. وأتي به ليضحي به, فقال لها, so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told عائشة, يا عائشة هلم المودية, bring the مودية, the knife. We already mentioned many times that مودية is knife, سكين. Okay. ثم قال اشحذيها بحجر, and then he told عائشة رضي الله عنها to make the knife sharp using a rock. Take a rock and make it sharp. ففعلت. So she did. ثم أخذها. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم took the knife from her. وأخذه فأضجعه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم take the sheep and put it to the ground. ثم ذبحه. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم slaughtered the sheep. ثم قال. And then he said, Bismillah. So when he was slaughtering, he said, Bismillah. Allahumma taqabbal min Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He says, Ya Allah, accept this udhiyah for Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. Wa min ummati Muhammad. And also, Ya Allah, accept it for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thumma dhaha. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered the animal. قال في الحديث دليل على أنه يستحب إضجاء الضحية من الغنم. So we learn from this hadith that when you slaughter أضحية, from the sheep. It is mustahab if you can take it to the ground first, put it to lie down, and then you slaughter it. Because you know, things like camels, you can slaughter them while they are standing. This is how it was done in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and this is the norm, the custom actually. The camels, they are supposed to receive a nahar. You get it? A nahar. So what is a nahar? Slaughtering the animal from the lower part of the neck. You know, this part, they call it labba. Yeah. They put the knife and they cut those veins. And then the blood will pour and then the camel will fall down. So what they do to make it easy for the camel to get to the ground and also not to, escape and go and attack people, they tie one of the legs. They tie one of the legs. Okay, one of the front leg will be tightened by the rope. You get it? So it will be standing on three legs. So you see the pain and the stupor of death when it comes, and it will not be able to maintain the balance. So it has to go down. Yeah. That's the sunnah. That's the best to be used when slaughtering a camel. The cow, sheep, goat, and the rest of the animals, this one, what works with them is slaughtering. Adhabhu. Is to attithkit min a'la al-raqaba, from the upper part of the neck, the place you already know. This is slaughtering. So those one they should be slaughtered in that way. So we learn from the hadith that it is mustahab when you have a sheep, not to slaughter it like the way you slaughter in the camel. Get it down first. Get it? Get it down first and then slaughter. وَلَا تَذْبَحُ قَائِمَةً وَلَا بَارِكَةً لِأَنَّهُ أَرْفَقُ بِهَا وَعَلَيْهِ أَجْمَعَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ. You shouldn't slaughter the sheep while standing or letting it to lie on its stomach. No, you put it to the ground on the side. Okay? Side and then slaughter. The way we see people doing. Yeah. And this is the ijma, the consensus of the scholars. Inshallah, it's clear, bi-idhnillah. قال ويكون الإذجاء على جانبها الأيسر لأنه أيسر للذابح. So this is easier, for the animals. And also when you put it to the ground, put it to the ground on the left side. Okay, left side. Because it's easier for the person who slaughters to slaughter. It's easier for the person who is slaughtering. في أخذ السكين باليمين وإمساك رأسها باليسار. So when you put it to the ground on the left side, then it's easier for the person to take the knife, you get it, put the right side and put his hand and hold the neck or the head and slaughter. وفيه أنه يستحب الدعاء بقبول الأضحية وغيرها من الأعمال. And we learn from this that a person should always make dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept his udhiya and also his righteous deed. Because it's not about doing the thing, it's about acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does he accept it or not? You get it? So a person should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always accept his deed. Don't depend on your skills, what you think to be righteousness from your side. No, you don't know whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted or not. So always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it for his sake and also to accept it from you. وَقَدْ قَالَ الْخَلِيلُ وَالذَّبِيحُ عَلَيْهِمَا السَّلَامُ عِنْدَ إِمَارَةِ الْبَيْتِ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail, when they were building the Kaaba, what were they saying? ربنا تقبل منا، يا الله accept it from us. Again, so it's mustahab for a Muslim to always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept his deed. وقد أخرج ابن ماجة أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم قال عند التضحية وتوجيهها القبلة وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض حنيفا until the end of the ayah وأنا أول المسلمين. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this narration of Ibn Majah when he was slaughtering the Udhiyah and he let it face the Qibla, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض حنيفا إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحيا ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين. So this dua was said by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and then he said اللهم تقبل من محمد وآل محمد. He says يا الله accept this udhiyah from Muhammad and آل محمد. So you see this one it is mentioned here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam let the udhiya face the Qibla. Let the udhiya face the Qibla. Shukani, if you remember last time, I guess we talked about this issue. Is it mandatory that we should let the udhiya face the Qibla or not? You know, some of our scholars said there is no delay for this. You can let it face any place. الشوكاني in his book السيل الجراح he says ليس على هذا دليل لا من كتاب ولا من سنة ولا من قياس وما قيل من أن القول بالندب الاستقبال في الذبح قياس على الأضحية فليس بصحيح لأنه لا دليل على الأصل حتى يصلح القياس عليه. So Imam Shukani, what he's trying to tell you here is that there is no dalil that is suggesting or confirming that the udhiya or anything you slaughter should face the Qibla. So we don't have dalil. And some scholars are saying that, no, we're doing qiyas on the udhiya. We're doing qiyas on the udhiya. But then the Shukani says, even the udhiya one also is not authentic. So how are you making qiyas on something that doesn't even exist? He's still the one who's moving this to stop. Shukran. How are you making qiyas on something that does not even exist? Yeah, you know, in qiyas, you must have asl for the fara to be built upon it. Yeah? Yeah, the component of qiyas, al-asl, al-fara, wal-illa, wal-hukum. If there is no asl, there is no qiyas. Yani. Qiyas, for those of you who are not familiar with qiyas is given the hukum of something to a new thing that arises, which you couldn't find anything to address it in the Quran or in the Sunnah. So what do? You have something that happens in the community and you don't know how to deal with it. You go to the Quran, go to the Sunnah, there is no mention about it. That just happened now. So what do? You study the thing itself that happened to get its nature, to understand it properly. And then you go back to the Sharia. You must have something that has something similar to it. You must. So when you go to the Quran or the Sunnah, you find something that shares something in common with that new thing that happened. So what do? You take the hukum, the ruling that you gave that old thing that already happened in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You take that hukum and give it to the new one because they share the same underlying principle, the same effect, the same meaning, the same result. I'm just trying to give you closer meaning to the illah. You get it? You know, those who said cigarette is makruh in the past, 500, 600 years ago, who gave it that hukum of karaha, they were doing qiyas on what? On the onion and garlic, because they couldn't see any side effect other than that. And now it has technology, I mean, the technology has gone in advance, the hukum has changed. The hukum has changed. They quickly changed it to tahrim because it caused the life of many people to be gone. So when I make qiyas, there has to be asl. Asl means original ruling thing that Sharia addressed at the first place. So something that the Sharia addressed originally, there must be something in existence. Otherwise, how do I manage to do qiyas if the thing doesn't even exist at the first place? I'm doing qiyas on what? You get it? In the first example that I have given, those who are doing qiyas on the onion, saying that the hukum of the cigarette should be like the onion, those ones, they look for something in Sharia that looks like the cigarette because they said the only side effect we found in the cigarette is that it produces bad breath. They were given the same thing. So if there is no onion, there is no hukum on the onion, how do you make qiyas? No way. Get it? The paper currency that we included in the ribawi items based on qiyas, and the hukum exists on the gold and the silver, and they see it like the paper currency looks like the gold and silver in terms of meaning, so they give you the same hukum. They give you the same hukum. So I'm just trying to give you a brief about qiyas so that you will understand what we're talking about. Otherwise, I mean, we have sometimes classes that talks about usul al-fiqh. You can join those one for the details, inshallah. So al-Shukani said there is no dalil. The asl doesn't exist, so the qiyas cannot exist also. بل النزاع فيه كائن كما هو كائن في الفرع والندب حكم من أحكام الشرع فلا يجوز إثباته إلا بدليل تقوم به الحجة. So you say the controversy among the scholars concerning the matter is there. And for you to say that something is mustahab just like that, straightforward, you must have strong evidence to back it up. And we don't have that one. And we don't have that one. Get it? So that's why we just say to be on the safe side, a person should let it face the Qibla. But you don't have any strong evidence to say to the person who did not face it the Qibla that your animal is haram. You can't. But you tell him you did something that is not appropriate. The best is not to slaughter except when it is facing the Qibla. So we learn from that first statement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept his udhiyah. قَالَ وَأَنَّهُ تُجْزُءُ التَّضْحِيَ مِنَ الرَّجُلِ عَنْهُ وَعَنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ وَيُشْرِكُهُمْ فِي ثَوَابِهَا. And also, you can make udhiyah for yourself and for your family. You include them. So you buy one sheep, you say you and your family. And you are intending that the reward should go to everyone. And everyone will be considered as somebody who made udhiyah. وَدَلَّ أنه يصح نيابة المكلف عن غيره في فعل الطاعات وإن لم يكن الغير من الغير أمر ولا وصية فيصح أن يجعل ثواب عمله لغيره من صلاة كانت أو غيرها وقد تقدم ذلك في الجنائز. He says we learn from this also that a person can replace another person to do a righteous deed and ask Allah to give the reward to somebody. The righteous deed and ask Allah to give the reward to somebody. Even if that person doesn't know about it, you just do. And then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take the reward. You give charity, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take the reward to that person. And the best concerning this matter is to restrict it to those activities that were done in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to address others. Not al ibadat al badaniya, like salah. You know, is when a person shouldn't pray for somebody. Pray and let the reward stay with you. Reading Quran, Imam Shafi'i says is for believing ones. But giving charity, he's incapable of going for Hajj or Umrah, you go for him. It's something you have all, you have nusus that support this. And my advice to you is the same advice given to us by one of our great scholars, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen says you have a long journey ahead of you. He wallah. The person should be very smart. You have a long journey ahead of you. Do righteous deeds and keep them for yourself. We're not told that the companions used to do this a lot. Except for charity, Rasulullah used to do. But other than that, no. Prayers for him. And they do. They pray for themselves. They do this for themselves. They fast for themselves. But to make it the way we see it nowadays, everyone just do something and send a reward to somebody. Ibn Uthaymeen says, you need this righteous deed. You have a long journey ahead of you. The best is not to give anything. Keep it for yourself and make dua for that person. And restrict yourself to that which is, you know, confirmed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Giving charity for him, that's good. Charity, give charity, because it's just like making gifts for him. But when you pray, pray for yourself. You fast, fast for yourself. You get it? Even Hajj, if he did not make Hajj before, then you make Hajj for him. But if you already made it, the best is to make Hajj for yourself and make dua for him in that Hajj. So you combine both. You get the reward and he get the dua. Get it? So a person should think a lot, a lot, a lot. Yeah. وقد تقدم ذلك ويدل له ما أخرجه الدارقطني من حديث جابر أن رجلا قال قال يا رسول الله إنه كان لي أبوان أبرهما في حال حياتهما فكيف لي ببرهما بعد موتهما فقال إن من البر بعد البر أن تصل لهما أن تصلي لهما مع صلاتك وأن تصوم لهما مع صيامك. This hadith is weak. But it is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him to pray for them the way he prays for himself. When he prays for himself, he prays also for them. He fasts also for them. But this narration is weak. I cannot recall any narration that says a person can pray for somebody else. Any narration that is authentic, not a single one. Yeah. So the best is to stay away from things which you are not sure. What we're sure about is sadaqah. Other than that, stay away from it. Do it for yourself and that's it. Make dua for them. That will be more beneficial for them, insha'Allah. Because this one, you are sure, insha'Allah, it will reach him, bi'idhn wahid al-ahad. But the salah that you are making and you send the reward to him, you are not sure whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it, whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it for it to be given to him also, you don't know. So why do you do something that you're not sure actually in the first place? Do something that you're sure so that person will benefit from it and you will not end up wasting your time and wasting your energy and wasting your righteous deed. Because if you don't do it for yourself, it didn't for him, then you might lose and he lost. If Allah doesn't want it to be done in that way. So try, train yourself to avoid controversies of the scholars. Anything that is controversial, the best for you is to avoid it. قال وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من كان له ساعة ولم يضح فلا يقربن وصلانا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in this hadith, من كان له ساعة فلم يضح فلا يقربن وصلانا. Whoever has some extension in risk, فلم يضح And he refused to make the udhiyah. فلا يقربن مصلانا. He shouldn't come closer to our masajid. He shouldn't come closer to our masajid. So this hadith, if you take it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, attributed it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is weak, but the mawquf is authentic. Okay, you have the mawquf is aqrab. You get it? Mawquf is aqrab. Or ala kalam ba'd al-ulama, aqsa ma tu'tih, yani the highest you can tell that this hadith can be elevated to hasan. But it has a lot of issues. Almost every narration of it has a lot of issues. That's the reason why they have the controversy among the scholars concerning the matter. As the Prophet is saying that if you have some extension and you don't do the udhiyah, you have money but you don't do the udhiyah, don't come to our masjid. Don't come to our masjid. قال وقد استدل به على وجوب التضحية على من كان له سعة لأنه نهى عن قربان المصلى دل على أنه ترك واجبا. So many scholars said, you have some scholars who said that this hadith shows that oath here is wajib because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you don't do the oath here and you have money to do the oath here, don't come to a masjid. So if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stop you from coming to the masjid, that's when you are staying away from something that is wajib. فأنه يقول لا فائدة في الصلاة مع ترك هذا الواجب. As if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that there is no benefit in praying if a person doesn't do this wajib. وبقوله تعالى فصل لربك وانحر. One of the evidences also used by those who believe it is wajib is that Allah says فصل لربك وانحر. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wanhar. And nahar is a slaughtering. You get it? So that is a command by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the animal to be slaughtered. وفي حديث محنف بن سالم مرفوع سليم مرفوعا على أهلي على أهل كل بيت في كل عام أضحية. This hadith also says that it is mandatory and obligatory upon every house to slaughter an animal every year. You get it? It's Sheikh Rasulullah Al-Albani also said this hadith could be elevated to Darajat al-Husn. ودل لفظه على الوجوب والوجوب قول أبي حنيفة فإنه أوجبها في المعدم والموسر. Abu Hanifa is upon the wujub. You know, he believes that is wajib and wajib upon everyone, the one who has ability and the one who doesn't have ability. وَقِلْ لَا تَجِبْ. And there are some scholars who said it's not wajib. وَالْحَدِيثُ الْأَوَّلُ مَوْقُوفٌ فَلَا حُجَّةَ فِيهِ. He said the first hadith is mawquf. Mawquf means Sahabi said it, not Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sahabi said it and not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qala wa thani du'ifa bi Abi Ramlah. Qala al-Khattabi innahu majhulun wal ayatu muhtamal. Laqad fussira qawluhu wanhar bi wad' al-kaff 'ala an-nahr fi as-salah. He says, and also the hadith is weak because of that Abi Ramlah. You know, Al-Khattabi says he's majhul, means somebody knows him. And the ayah they use is muhtamala. It has several meanings. So you cannot confirm one of them. And some scholars said actually it is referring to putting hand on the chest when the person is praying. قال أخرجه ابن أبي حاتم وابن شهيد في سننه وابن مردوية والبيهقي يعني ابن عباس وفيه روايات عن الصحابة مثل ذلك ولو سلم هي دالة على أن النحر بعد الصلاة فهي تعيين لوقته. He says even if we accept that ayah is talking about a nahar, slaughtering, then it is just telling us that the slaughtering should take place after the prayer. Just talking about the time to slaughter. It doesn't talk about the wujub, it talks about the time. وكأنه يقول إذا نحرت فبعد صلاة العيد. As if it is telling you that when you do the othiyah, then you should do it after the Salat al-Eid. فإنه أخرج ابن جرير عن أنس كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ينحر قبل أن يصلي فأمر أن يصلي ثم ينحر. There is a narration that it says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to slaughter before the Salah and then Allah commanded him not to do that again. He should slaughter after the Salah. ولضعف أدلة الوجوب ذهب الجمهور من الصحابة والتابعين والفقهاء إلى أنها سنة مؤكدة، بل قال ابن حزم لا يصح عن أحد من الصحابة أنها واجب. Because of these weaknesses on the evidences used by those who believe it is wajib, then the vast majority of the companions and the tabi'un and the scholars, majority of the scholars believe that it is just sunnah mu'akkad. Ibn Hazm says there is no single evidence that shows wujub. وقد أخرج مسلم وغيره من حديث أم سلمة قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخلت العشر فأراد أحدكم أن يضحي فلا يأخذ من شعره ولا بشره شيئا. قال الشافعي إن قوله إذا أراد أحدكم يدل على عدم الوجوب ولما أخرجه البيهقي من حديث عبد الله ابن عمرو أن رجلا أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله أمرت بيوم الأضحى عيدا جعله الله تعالى لهذه الأمة، فقال الرجل فإن لم أجد إلا منيحة أنثى أو شاة أهلي ومنيحتهم أذبحها، قال لا. الحديث. وبما أخرجه الباقي من حديث ابن عباس أنه قال ثلاث هن علي فرض ولكم تطوع وعد منها التوفيق. So he says because of these weaknesses and the evidences used by those minority, majority of the scholars believe that udhiya is sunnah. And the Muslim reported this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, if the first 10 days of the Hijjah arrive, he says, وَأَرَادَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يُضَحِي. If one of you wants to make udhiya, that hadith which is famous, everyone knows, Imam Shafi, he said this word arada, one of you want it. He said this shows that it is not wajib. Because it is not, if it is wajib, it will not be based on the irada. You get it? You know. And also somebody told the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah. The man came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I'm commanded to do the oath here. He said, Ya Rasulullah, if I don't have accept the animal I gave to my family and the one that I give for the neighbors to get milk from it. He says, I just slaughtered that one. He said, no, don't. If it is wajib, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will tell him yes. And also in another hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there are three things that are sunnah upon my ummah and wajib upon me. And he mentioned one of these three things, al-udhiyah. He mentioned all here. وأخرجه أيضا من طريق آخر أو أخرى بلفظ كتب علي النحر ولم يكتب عليكم. وبما أخرجه أيضا من أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لما ضحى قال بسم الله والله أكبر اللهم أني ومن لم يضحي من أمتي. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, all here is obligated upon me, but not you. You get it? And also, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam slaughtered his udhiyah, and he says, "Ya Allah, this is for me and for my family and for the ummah." He said, "Bismillah, Allahu Akbar." He said, "This is for anyone who did not manage to do udhiyah amongst my ummah." So all of these, if you look at them collectively, they confirm that udhiyah is not obligatory. Of all Sahaba, and the practices of the companions, which are authentically attributed to some of them, confirm that it is not wajib. وقد أخرج البيهقي عن أبي بكر وعمر أنهما كان لا يضحيان خشية أن يقتلى بهما. Imam Bayhaqi narrated that Umar and Abu Bakr, they once stopped the udhiyah so that people would not imitate them, think that it's wajib and imitate. Abdullah ibn Abbas, أنه كان إذا حضر الأضحى أعطى مولى له درهمين فقال اشتري بهما لحما وأخبر الناس أنه ضحى. ابن عباس, he used to give him some money, one of his freed slaves. When the udhiyah comes, he give him some money and tell him, please go and buy meat for me. And if people ask you how, if did Abdullah ibn Abbas did udhiyah, tell them yes, he did. وروي أن بلالا ضحى بديك, and they mentioned that also Bilal make udhiyah with deek, chicken, male chicken. So all of these are not udhiyah, but they just want people to understand that it's a wajib slaughter. ومثل روي عن أبي هريرة والروايات عن الصحابة بهذا المعنى كثيرة دالة على أنها سنة. So the vast majority of the narrations from the companions is confirming that udhiyah is not wajib, it's sunnah. My advice to anyone who has sa'ah to do the udhiyah. If you don't need it, do it somewhere else so that people can benefit from it in your name. But sometimes people might be living in a place where there is nobody, living in a place where there is nobody who can benefit from the meat and they don't need it. Or in some places also very difficult to find a place to get the udhiyah. Ya Rajul, do it somewhere else. Do it somewhere else. Look for any charity organization that you trust who does the udhiyah and send the meat to somewhere else on your behalf. That will be better for you, idhillah azza wa jalla, than not do it. So to be on the safe side, do it. And I will advise also those who are doing the udhiyah with organizations, ours and others, if you have money and there is a way to deal with meat in the place where you are, it's better to do two things actually. Yeah, slaughter two animals. Do one in the place where you are, small one, you and your family, so that you can finish it. And the other one, send it to the other place. That's better. So you combine between two good things, you know. But if you're in a situation whereby the meat is going to be wasted, I will prefer for you to send it to the place where people can benefit from it and you get reward from that, inshallah. But don't stay away from udhiyah as long as you can afford it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good. So inshallah, I will stop here. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. Next week, we come and talk about the next hadith, which is going to be on the waqt of dhabh, the time to slaughter the animal, inshallah. May Allah grant you good. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam. Sheikh, can we take questions today?
Yeah, little one, Adam.
Okay.
Inshallah.
From Yusuf Dafa'ala. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alaykum. Sheikh, how much could qiyas be done in issues of ibadah? When does it fall into the category of bid'ah?
Ibadah, al-ibadah la yuqasu alayha. We don't do qiyas in ibadah. Qiyas in ibadah is very weak. Qiyas is only on mu'amalat. And this all here is mu'amala. It's ibadah. It's all ibadah. You get it? But there is a ibadah which the scholars, whenever they say ibadah, it goes to that. Prayer, fasting, hajj, zakah, and all this. You don't do qiyas. in whatever is called ibadah. But when it comes to the mu'amalat, you get it? Transactions, aqdiyah, and what else? Even this slaughtering the animals, yeah, doing qiyas, inshallah, can have some base. But whenever a person is in with ibadat, then qiyas is very weak, Yusuf. Barakallah.
Second question from Yusuf.
Yeah.
If the slaughterer is left-handed, should he use his right hand knowing that his left hand will make the cut firmer and the animal will suffer less?
No, if he cannot use the right hand, he uses the left. If he's going to cause the animal to suffer, he uses the left. Inshallah.
From Umrayan, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Is udhiyah to be done for each individual or per family? Can the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha just mentioned be used as evidence, as she mentioned Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family? Who are the individuals included in one's family? If per individual, when does it become a requirement? Upon baligh.
Umarayan, maybe you forgot to revise the old lesson. I think we talked about this last time, but we won't forget, inshallah. Anyone who is in the house, first your wife, the wife of a person, his children, these are immediate families. Yeah? And anyone who lived in the house dependent on them is also included, Anyone who live in the house dependent on them is also included, inshallah. It's a controversial matter, but this is the closest opinion, inshallah.
Question from Sister Saada. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
What do we say to a person who intends to slaughter on behalf of the Ummah like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did?
wabarakatuh. He shouldn't do that. He's wrong. He should do it on his for his family. You can see, Saada, we have also this controversy among the scholars. Who could be included among your family that you can slaughter? You can include them in the reward. So if this is the case, then for sure it shouldn't be like what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, because we all of us are the family of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You get it? Of course, he has immediate family, but his ummah to him. It's not like the ummah to me, like the ummah to you. Yeah. So a person shouldn't do that, which Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not command us to do. He does it, no problem. But we do it on what base? You get a sa'adah. So the person should just restrict himself to himself and his family members. That's it, inshallah.
Another question from Sister Saada. I want to confirm if by doing deeds for others, Sheikh was referring to both the living and the dead or the dead only.
Both of them, Saada, both of them. You don't pray for somebody, whether he's alive or not. But you can give charity on his behalf, whether he's alive or not. You can make Hajj on his behalf if he cannot afford doing it. So if he's dead, we know he cannot do it. If he's alive, if he cannot do it, he's too old, too sick, you do it for him, inshallah, it works. Idhillah. The same goes to Umrah. But if you already did, I will advise you not to do it for anyone. Just do your Umrah for yourself, Hajj for yourself, and make dua for them. A lot of dua in the Umrah. So you get the reward because you have a long journey ahead of you. They already passed back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What they need the most is the dua. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show mercy upon them, to forgive their weaknesses.
Sheikh, I have a question.
Yes.
If there is a hadith that is graded as a lie, kadib, we know it is false 100%, and then this person narrates that hadith and attributes it to the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is this person mubtadi'a or has he left Islam altogether?
No, he did not leave Islam. If he narrated, we ask him first, do you know that this is a lie? If he says, yes, I know it's a lie, but still I do. You get it? And so he attained one of the major sins. The Prophet advise him to look for his place in hell. We tell him, tabawwa'ta maq'adaka minan nar. You already chose your place in hell. You get it?
I
Yeah.
understand.
Yeah, but we don't send him to kufr. Yeah. We don't send him to kufr. We don't say he left Islam. No, he did not. But he did one of the worst type of sins that ever existed. You know.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. That's all, Sheikh.
Okay, jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. And Yusuf, please, if you are still there, send me a message if you are still in Malaysia. I have some books for you, inshallah. When I reach you, I pass it to you. Barakallahu feek. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.